I'm going to read from Psalm 27, first four verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And that last verse is not going to be my central point this morning, but actually it is something that is our desire, isn't it? David's desire of coming into the presence of God and his tabernacle that he created, that God blessed and ordained, that allowed men and women to come into the presence of God in freedom. It's a precursor to where we are today. And it's my heart and my desire that actually when we come into this physical place, which has no entrance fee or no barriers, that we come into the presence of God, because that is the most important thing. It's not that we come into a building called a church, which means that somehow we then connect with God. It's in what we do and how we approach him, and the fact that he promises to be amongst us. Amen. Now, if you're here at the open meeting, you have heard me read Psalm 27 and tell you that it was my favorite psalm. And so I've been pausing a little bit and meditating on it rather than just reading it straight through. There's so much in it, as in many verses of the Bible, many psalms as well. But it begins, and this is what I want to focus on today, it begins with five words: the Lord is my light. The Lord is my light. And I've considered what that really means to me. Obviously, what it meant to David, but what it means to me. I've been taking a little time to meditate on that phrase, the Lord is my light. And I've taken great encouragement and peace from that. You can place the emphasis, if you like, in different places. You could say, the Lord is my light. You could say, the Lord is my light. Or you could say, the Lord is my light. And I want to focus wholly on that verse today, but to say initially that light is synonymous with life. Light and life go together. In the physical realm, in the world in which we live, light is essential for human existence. Our physical world could not exist without light. You think about it. Without light, photosynthesis in plants could not occur. And plant life could not exist. And human life could not exist without the oxygen produced. A brief Google on the phrase, and it's now become a verb, isn't it? We say Google it. Google is now a verb. To Google. Light, and they said this, the first thing that came up. So I haven't, to be very clear, I haven't investigated the claims of the phrase, but light is responsible for all life, for the production of the air that we breathe, the cycles of our oceans, the magnetic fields around our planet, gravity, warmth, and our weather. Now, I can't really go to the truth of magnetic fields and gravity, but I guess there's some basis to that assertion. But natural light affects our body as well, doesn't it? We know that at this time of year, people suffer sometimes from something called seasonal affective disorder. The lack of light from the winter can affect our bodies and can make us at least feel depressed or like we don't want to do certain things. Somebody's written this, the light-dark cycle. Again, this is a sweeping statement, perhaps. The light-dark cycle is the most important part of our biological process. Light exposure helps regulate our circadian rhythm, our body clock. The sunlight hitting our eyes regulates biological processes. The light tells our body whether to be active or inactive. The arrival of light tells our gut to wake up and release appetite hormones. When light disappears, it tells our gut to go to sleep. Light activates serotonin, the hormone responsible for boosting our mood and sleep. And darkness affects our body like an office closing at night. The problem is, at this time of year, this natural biological process is interrupted. Well, of course, human beings have existed for thousands of years during this process. And night and darkness, or light and darkness rather, are just natural to us. And at this time of year, you know, we can be affected by this, can't we? I don't know how much or if you are affected by it. But it does, especially in our climate, it does make you want to, the lack of light in the morning or perhaps in the evening makes you want to do less or be less active. Or it could just be simply a longing for the time we know it's going to come, warmer weather and lighter evenings and days. So light and darkness affect our emotional state. But in Scripture, light and darkness primarily describe our spiritual and emotional state, our situation, our relationship to God. They're more metaphorical than actual. And David in Psalm 27 uses light as a metaphor to describe his relationship with God. He said, "The Lord is my light. The Lord is my light." In fact, this is the only time in the Old Testament this phrase appears, although, of course, the idea is present throughout Scripture and the Old Testament. David is stating that no matter how dark the way or how dark the surrounding circumstances, he has a light in the darkness. He has a God who brings light when there is darkness. Now, can we say the same thing? Can we say that God is my light? That he is my source of light? I don't mean physical light. Yes, we'd love it if we had an angel from heaven shining around us. But spiritually, emotionally, that God is our light. As our light, he can reveal the path we should follow, help us navigate difficult situations, and offer hope in the midst of despair. We sing a song, have done, which we take from Micah chapter 7, verse 8. "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." Micah wasn't describing this physical darkness. He wasn't describing it winter, but maybe a winter time, or maybe a time when he can't see spiritually the way forward. He's describing a spiritual situation. And as Christians, we are in the battle of eternal life and death, of light and darkness. Ephesians 6 says this in verse 12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We see darkness synonymous with wickedness. We see light synonymous with truth and freedom. The kingdom of heaven in which we now live is opposed to the darkness of this world. As Christians and as the church, we are meant to live in the kingdom of heaven and oppose the darkness we see engendered by sin in the world around us. This is why Jesus told us we ought to be salt and light. Salt and light. We have to shine a light where there is darkness. That is the kingdom of darkness, which is driven by sin. In Psalm 27, David is not describing nighttime. He's not describing being a physical nighttime or underground in pitch black. But he's times of emotional darkness or fear of troubled times. Now, traditionally, it's believed that he wrote this when he was running from Saul. Remember those years he had to flee from Saul, where Saul was irrationally seeking his life. He's irrationally in one sense because he was He's emotionally disturbed and mentally disturbed, Saul was, but also he didn't want David to be king, but he knew that God had chosen him. He knew that God had chosen David instead of himself to be king. So he was chasing him, he wanted to kill him. But perhaps it could also be with the reference in verse 4, where David is talking about he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord. It could be that a time when he fled from Absalom, his son, and the tabernacle had already been established and he wanted to come into the house of the Lord. It could have been then. But in reality, David's whole life was one of conflict, wasn't it? Either with the surrounding nations or close to home, with his family. And that's the context that enables us to have a familiar aspect with David, isn't it? It adds weight to what he says, because we know he's a flawed character. We know the situations he was in were perhaps difficult at times, sometimes of his own making. But also God called him a man after his own heart. God called him someone who sought him above everything else. And it's what he says in verse 4. He says, one thing have I desired, yes, about everything else, but one thing have I desired is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to seek the Lord. So it's in that context that when we hear David saying, the Lord is my light, we say, yeah, that I can relate to that. Not because he was perfect or every part of his situation was amazing and he had it good. Yes, he was a king, but he had times when he's fleeing for his life. He had times where his family was kidnapped. We identify with a flawed individual. And we're challenged, I am at least, and encouraged by his trust in God. And declaring it even when he doesn't feel it. And that is important, isn't it? Actually, we declare the word of God to be true, even when it's not how we feel. And God sometimes says, or God was saying, David was saying about God, he's my light. And maybe he sat there and he wasn't feeling it. Maybe at the time, it wasn't really where he was at. You read the rest of the psalm, it flows. A lot of his psalms do, don't they? He maybe starts down in the depths, but then he raises himself and declares the truth of who God is. God is my light. Is God your light today? Is he the one place you go to seek guidance and to seek encouragement? Jesus said, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then he went on to say, as John records in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness. He is our light, so we don't have to walk in darkness. David said he has found the source of light, even when emotional or spiritual darkness surrounded him. He uses the name Jehovah. He says the Lord, he uses the word Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God, to describe how God is his light in his darkness. This self-existent God created the light and darkness in which we live, and is also his source of life. We've seen, as I've mentioned, that God has created physical light and darkness in the world in which we live. We read about it in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right at the beginning of time, we read, the earth was without form and void, and darkness. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, verse 3, the third verse of the Bible, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light. We know when God says something, it happens. And God saw the light, that it was good. He has ordained light and darkness, and he ordained light to be good. And he said he divided the light from the darkness. Conceptually, this is hard. How do you divide it? How do you, in his eternal mind? Now we know subsequently, because he goes on to say, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. He split the darkness even before the sun was created. Light and darkness are separated. Because in verse 16 it goes on to say, God made two great lights, the greater to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night. But right at the beginning he said there would be light. Where does that light come from? He says God is light. But it's our concept of what light is as well, isn't it? Because we see because of the light and the way that light is created in the world in which we live. He says, he made two great lights, the greater to rule the day, the lesser to rule the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So light and darkness govern our lives like perhaps nothing else does. For us in our created world, light only has a meaning in relation to darkness. There wasn't one or the other. You wouldn't really know, you wouldn't really have a description of it. It would just be the norm. There's a comparison when we see light and darkness. Light means nothing without darkness. So light and darkness form the days and nights of our lives and even the framework of time. We measure time by light and darkness. And that's why it's strange to us when we read some places on earth which don't really have at times of the year real darkness or real light. So especially in Scandinavia, if you go north, excuse me, you know, in some places, say Sweden, in summertime they just get, so it just becomes dusky. It never really gets dark. And in the winter time, very little light, or there's a window of a short window of light in the winter time. So it's sort of strange to us when you think, if you went to the north of Sweden, well, you can go, if you go in the summertime, it would never really get dark. For us in this country, that seems weird. And I think it does seem weird anyway, because we depend on the light and darkness of our lives. It governs human life. And because of that, it renders real strength to the metaphors that are used and how it's used to describe it in Scripture. We use a phrase, as certain as night following day. That's how certain it is. We depend on the one following the other because we know that one will follow the other because that's what happens in our lives. It's certainty. In the spiritual world, we know that we will go through times of night and day. Meaning times of perhaps of dryness and times of blessing. But the truth is, no matter what season we're going through, that's perhaps another metaphor we use, the seasons as I've already mentioned, God is still our light. God never changes. He is always there to be the light on which we can depend. Because God has connected light and life in the spiritual world, just like he has in the natural world. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. Just mentioned that. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Just like light is synonymous with life, in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, light and life go together. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll have the light of life. You will have eternal life. This will be your light. And John 1:4 says, in him, the Lord Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. That whole beginning of John chapter 1 talks about the light coming into the world and the darkness not perceiving it, and men and women not perceiving the fact that Jesus had come into the world. And he says the life was the light of men. Life and light in the spiritual are combined in the nature and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Godhead. When Jesus came into the world, darkness was dispelled, not the physical darkness we see around us, but the darkness of sin. Suddenly life and light synonymously were in the world, in the incarnation in Jesus Christ. Without natural light, there can be no physical life. And without spiritual light in the Lord Jesus, there can be no spiritual life. John uses this, the Apostle John uses this terminology the most in his letters, in his epistles. In chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you." Right at the beginning, he says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Does that mean that God is a bright light shining in our eyes, a physical light like the sun? We know in some prophecies, in Revelation and even Daniel, we see God depicted in visions as brightness. But this means actually that he is truth, that he is transparency, that he is direction, that he is comfort, that he is all that light means spiritually. I think there's a couple of elements to this I just want to bring out. But God is a light to us, and God is a light for us. God is a light to us, and God is a light for us. First and foremost, he is a light to us. Light, I believe, speaks of revelation. If you shine a light, things are revealed. Physical light, things that have been invisible are now visible. So God's light reveals that which is unseen, and it reveals to us that which is unseen. First and foremost, it is sin, isn't it? First and foremost, when God's light shines on our hearts, it causes us to see our sinful nature. But he doesn't leave us there. He causes us to see our sinful nature, but he also causes us to see the remedy for our sinful nature, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And as we go through our Christian life, as our light shines, it causes us to change. And in seeing the sin, he causes us also to see him. Because if we just dwell on what we see ourselves, of ourselves, then we become frustrated and guilty and depressed. But he causes us to turn from what he reveals of ourselves to be what he reveals of himself. And that is the way we grow in him. John also records Jesus' words to Nicodemus. Verse 19 of chapter 3, he says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world." The Lord had come into the world. "And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." So light had come and exposed sin. But it says this choice that mankind has to turn to the light or withdraw from the light. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved or challenged." Light reveals what is hidden by the darkness. Jesus revealed the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, didn't he? The Pharisees, we've read about that. And they hated it. They recoiled. They tried to justify themselves, many of them. And I don't like to, whenever I mention that, I don't like to point the finger, because I just think if we're not careful, we can have the same attitude. The religious leaders thought they knew. And sometimes we think we know. We have to be seeking after truth. We have to be drawn to the light so that we respond to the Lord in the right way. And the Lord Jesus revealed the requirement for sin to be dealt with. And we've seen that men recoiled from it, so we see that it's a choice. And that is the challenge to both saved and unsaved. Obviously, we know Scripture says mankind is without excuse. So it means that every person has a choice. I can't explain that fully. It means every person has a choice. But even as Christians, we have a choice to respond or not respond when the Lord shines his light upon our lives. And God sees us. We heard that last week. God sees us. We know that Hagar said, "Thou art the God that sees me." Again, she personalized it. In her sense, it was a blessed thing because she was about to die in the wilderness. God has seen me. But God sees us, both good and bad. He sees it all. Nothing is hidden from him. And he reveals us to ourselves, and we need to be obedient to him and to respond to him. And that is how we walk in the light, isn't it? In John, 1 John. This is how we have fellowship with one another. As I've said, he reveals ourselves, but he reveals himself. Otherwise, we would be left bereft and despair. We feel guilty. But the Lord has already seen it all, isn't he? He doesn't suffer from darkness affecting his vision. He sees everything. So God is a light to us, first and foremost. The light exposes things in our lives. It exposes sin in the life of mankind. But secondly, God is a light for us. And this is what David is saying in this psalm. God is a light for us. He speaks of direction. He speaks of wisdom and it speaks of hope. He says, "God, the Lord is my light." He's talking about the my peace. He's talking about this God, this eternal God, is my light. We can depend on him for guidance. We can depend on him to reveal the way forward. Lord Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to lead you. He's going to lead you into all truth. David just doesn't say the Lord is light, but he says the Lord is my light. Jehovah is my light. The self-existent, eternal God is our God. And just like Hagar could say, "Thou, O Lord, see me. We can say, "The Lord is my light." It's relational. He doesn't just shine a light from a distance and expose things in our lives. He is a light to us, to our way, to our path, to our mind. He reveals things to us, but he reveals a way for us. He is always for us. And he's the same for us as he was for David. He was always the same. And David, as I said, wasn't perfect, and we relate to him, don't we? Which means that if David could say, "The Lord is my light," so can we. Where do we seek? Where do I seek my enlightenment? Where do I seek my direction, my encouragement, my hope? Is it with friends, perhaps? Is it with our culture? See things around me, the media, entertainment? Is it work? Is it seeking after knowledge? Or can we say that God is my light? God is the one who shines into my life. He is my light and reveals all that I need. It's in that communion, I believe, that we see light. We sing that song, "In your light we see light. In your light we see light." You see, we don't really know what is light until the Lord reveals what it really is. It's in that place of communion, of prayer, of worship, that we can say, "God is my light." He is the one that enables us to walk confidently. He is the one that can shine light on situations that seem impenetrably dark. He is the one that banishes fear. So they come to conclusion. David links the fact that God is his light with the fact that he does not need to fear, or the fear of man. He says in verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, and because of that, whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light, whom shall I fear?" And in verse 3, When the wicked came upon me, they stumbled and fell, because the wicked don't have a lit path, if you like. He's giving this idea that light disperses fear, that our path is lit. We should not fear mankind. We should not fear what man can do to us. We need not fear if we allow God to be our light. For those for whom God is their light, their lives are not controlled by other people. You know, we often think we cannot do things because of other people, our circumstances. But we need to understand that it's God who controls our lives. If God controls our lives, everything else will fall into place. There's no fear of man. There needn't be no fear of man. Can you say, the Lord is my light? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 says, "For we preach, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." David writes that God reveals and shines a light in places where darkness exists, whether it is circumstantial or it's emotional, mental. The Lord can be our light. And whether it is the path that we walk, or the thoughts that we think, or the future that is unknown, God is the one who reveals in light the things that are not seen to us. I pray that God will be our light, that God will be your light and my light as we learn more to put our trust in him. Lord, I thank you that David could say, "The Lord is my light." Thank you, Lord, you've ordained